www.thebaptistcommunity.com. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
All right, that was a little scene from The Greatest Showman. This week, the theme that we're going with is The Other Side. And as you see this scene unfold, it's all about Barnum, P.T. Barnum, trying to get this other guy, Philip Carlyle, to be like a partner or a business investor in the circus. Now, Carlyle realizes that, even though Barnum's pursuing him hard on this, Carlyle realizes that it's going to cost him dearly to go follow this dreamer, right? That's the bottom line. His wealthy family and the high society that's a part of, they're going to disown him and they're going to shun him for making such a foolish decision. Because they're the sort of people who go see plays and operas, not circus freaks. And they're the sort of people who sit in auditoriums in plush seating and have the finest refreshments, not going out to, you know, a traveling tent, sitting on bleachers and eating peanuts. But something about this whole scene, this entire circus scene, has really caught Carlyle's attention. And spoiler alert, it's Zendaya. You know, that's really what it ultimately comes to. It's a woman. No. By the way, just a little side note here, is there anyone who has a hard time seeing Zac Efron as anything other than Troy Bolton in High School Musical? Yeah. Like, no matter what, it's just Troy Bolton. Sorry, go Wildcats. We saw that show a billion times, thanks to our kids. Anyhow, so that's a tough one. Anyway, Carlyle, he's intrigued by this whole thing. He really is. But what Barnum is asking for him to do is to basically leave his whole life behind and come join him on the other side. Now, taking a step of faith like that, it's a pretty big risk, right? You don't know how it's going to turn out. Heading into the unknown, leaving behind the familiar, that's scary. Giving up our lives as we know them isn't easy. Even if we know that our lives aren't all that great, we still want to hang on to what we have. If you ever have had to make one of those big life-changing decisions, you probably know what I'm talking about, right? Well, there was a man who asked Jesus a question, and Jesus' answer left him with a pretty big decision. Now, it wasn't at a bar, and there was no singing involved, as far as I know, but there was a life-changing decision that he had to make. It would impact him for all eternity. And we don't know the name of the guy, right? Now, I wonder sometimes, did the disciples know who this guy was and just leave his name out, you know, kind of to protect his identity and not embarrass him? I don't know. We don't know his name. We only know him as the rich young ruler. And that was a decision he had to make. We're going to look at Mark chapter 10. If you want to flip there in your Bibles, I'm going to read through this. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Through 22 is where we're going to be focusing in this morning. Story of the rich young ruler and how he comes to talk with Jesus. Starting in verse 17, "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession." Let's take a moment and pray as we dive into this text this morning. Father, we pray that this morning you would be the one speaking, that although there are words coming out of my mouth, that it would be your heart that ultimately is shared this morning, and that we would be seeking you and longing for you to speak to us. We open our own hearts and our own minds and our own spirits to what you have to say to us through your word, and just ask that you would speak clearly and move us in the way that you need us to go. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, when you hear this story of the rich young ruler, there's a basic point to the story that's pretty obvious, right? We have to be willing to give up everything we have to follow Jesus. That's especially true when it comes to our earthly possessions, right? Now, if you think about it, that's kind of the simple 6-year-old Sunday school version of the story that we would teach if we were going to boil this down to one key point. And it's true. That's what it tells us. But it's so easy to miss how much more is really going on in this short little story if that's all we really look at it as. So this morning, we want to explore it on a little deeper level. Okay, so there are three accounts of this story in the Gospels. Matthew and Mark, they are nearly identical, almost word for word. And then Luke's Gospel has this account as well. It's slightly different, but it's clearly the same story. Interestingly, none of them calls him the rich young ruler. So how do we get that? How do we get the rich young ruler? From the clues and the descriptions that we find in the stories. We know that he was rich because he had, according to Mark and Matthew, he had great possessions. And Luke says he was extremely rich. So that's pretty straightforward. He was wealthy. He was successful. He had a lot of comforts. He would have enjoyed the finer things in life. So he'd be the guy with the biggest camels, the fastest horses, and, you know, custom-tailored tunic and all that. He had nice things. He was used to that. He was also a ruler. Now, Luke's account is the only one that tells us he was a ruler. And it doesn't specifically say how he ruled. But as in a position of some sort of leadership, the only real positions that probably would have been going on at this time were those in the religious spectrum. The political situation, you know, the Jewish people were being ruled by the Romans. So they took care of the political aspects of things. It probably wasn't the political realm, so most likely a leader in the local synagogue or the Jewish church at the time. So this guy had accomplished much religiously. So he was rich, he was a ruler, and he was young. And this isn't that obvious in the text either, especially in this text, but in Matthew he's actually called a young man in the text. Other clues, he wasn't referred to as an elder here, so if he was in some sort of position of leadership, that would have been likely. They would have said an elder, not just a man. And then, you know, the third clue about that is he was running. Old guys don't run, right? They don't. Take it from me, right? So there you go. Even middle-aged people, kind of questionable sometimes, right? So he's a young guy, right? We know that. So here's this young man who accomplished much religiously, right? He was a leader in the church. He had accumulated riches for himself, even at a young age. Like, he was a real go-getter. So if you want a picture of what this guy is like, if you're familiar with the story of Paul, imagine Paul, before encountering Jesus, back when he was known as Saul, as he was ascending the ranks of his religious endeavors, that's kind of the guy we're talking about here, right? A guy who has everything that you want in life. He was exactly where he wanted to be. He still had his whole life ahead of him, and yet he's deeply contemplating his own eternity. Right? There's a fear in his heart that he doesn't possess what he needs most, which is salvation, eternal life, the hope of heaven. So this man runs up and he kneels before Jesus, and that's showing a respect for Jesus as a rabbi or a teacher that would have been pretty customary in those days. So it's fair to say he had some really sincere intentions and a humble attitude about it. He genuinely wanted to know, how do I get this eternal life? Now the question, it might have even been haunting him for quite some time. So he says to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now he calls Jesus good teacher. Jesus responds with a rhetorical question. It's important. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." Now, Jesus here is, first of all, he's making a subtle kind of tongue-in-cheek statement, and it goes something like this. Wait, if only God is good, and you're saying I'm good, are you calling me God? And of course, Jesus was God. He's like, you're calling me good, just like God, and you're asking me what it means to be saved, what I have to do to have eternal life? So there's a lot more to this statement than just a simple little thing that he mentions. Now, in Matthew's account, he relays it a little different, and he has this rich young ruler asking about what good deed he has to do. Okay, what good deed do I have to do to get eternal life? And by those two descriptions, I think it's pretty clear that this guy really doesn't understand what good is all about. Okay, so think about it. He sees God as good, and that's right. He sees Jesus as good, and that's actually right, because Jesus was God, he was good. But he also sees himself doing things that make him good too. He probably sees everybody as good. But Jesus corrects that, and he says, look, no one is good except God alone. Don't compare yourself to other people here when you're going to determine your goodness level. Compare yourself to God. Measure yourself against God. And no one measures up to those good standards, those perfect standards, except Jesus, because he is God in a body, right? Fully human, fully God at the same time. So Jesus addresses this first, and then he kind of gets to the guy's question, and he says this in answer to his question, what do I have to do? You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud, and honor your father and mother. Now this guy would have known these. They all would have known those, because those are part of the list of Ten Commandments. Right? The Ten Commandments, though, were not this extensive list of everything you needed to do to please God or to be righteous. Like, they weren't the full standard of righteousness. There were some basic instructions for how to live in this Jewish culture. That's how God wanted people to live, basic instructions. The first three of the commandments, they have to do with loving God. Don't worship idols or have any other gods besides me. Don't take my name in vain, and keep the Sabbath holy, right? Those are about God. The others, they all have to do with how you love others. When Jesus was asked what is the most important or what is the greatest of all the commandments, he said this, first of all, love the Lord your God. And second of all, love your neighbor, right? Love others. Love God, love others. Those are the two greatest commands because the whole of the law hinges on those two things. And so do the Ten Commandments. First ones have to do with loving God. The rest have to do with loving others. Now, if we look at that list again, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, which kind of covers coveting, right? Your neighbor's wife or his things, and honor your father and mother. Jesus, in essence, brings up all of the Ten Commandments that have to do with loving others. And that's what he challenges this man with. The rich young ruler says, well, I've kept all these. I've done all these commands, even from my youth. Now, I'm sure if Jesus wanted to, he could have said, oh, really? Well, what about this? What about that? What about that one time? What about this other thing? He could have pointed out his mistakes. He did that just in the passage we looked at last week with the woman at the well. I don't have a husband. No, you don't. But you've had five, and the one you're with is not your husband now. Right? Jesus could have done that here, but he didn't. Because the specifics of these commands were not the issue for this guy. See, the rich young ruler, he probably did a pretty good job of following the commands. He was religiously devoted. He was morally upright. That's probably how he got to where he was. He kept the letter of the law. That's what he was striving for. But he had completely missed the essence of the law and the spirit of the law. We think about this. He had many possessions. He was wealthy, while the people around him had nothing. And most likely he wasn't doing very much to help. So here's how we can think about this one. He kept the commands about loving others, but he failed to actually love others. Right? He kept the commands about loving others, but failed to actually love others. And he genuinely believed he was good, but was completely missing the point when it came to the second most important aspect of the law, loving others. And here's the thing, in doing that, he really wasn't loving God either. If you think about, there's a passage in 1 John 3:17, and it in essence says this, if you see a brother or sister in need, but you close your heart against them, how can the love of God be in you? In James 2, it says, if you see a brother or sister who is without clothes and daily food, and all you do is wish them well, like be warm and well fed, but don't help out in meeting those needs, your faith is pretty much dead. Right now, those weren't scripture, those weren't the text at the time of Jesus, but they were still true. They were still true for these, for him. In failing to love others, the second most important commandment, in actuality, he was failing to love God, which was the most important command. In failing to love others, he actually failed to love God too. But he thinks he's good, right? He sees himself as good. And that's when Jesus tells him what he needs to do, right? Mark 17:21, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. Now, this isn't really a message about money, and I want to say that. We're not going there. At least this is not just about money. But you can't ignore the fact that Jesus kind of told him to give all his money away, right? Like, you can't look at this passage and not catch that. But know this, Jesus didn't ask everyone to do this. He didn't ask everyone to give away all of their possessions. Now, his disciples, they left everything they had to follow Jesus. But we, as we talked about in the first week, anyone in their right mind would have done the same thing. They were being called by a rabbi to follow the rabbi, and they would have dropped anything to go with him. It was a great honor to do that. Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee, religious leader, member of the Sanhedrin, and it talks about him a few times in Scripture, and he was a kind of a secret follower of Jesus because he was in the upper echelon of the religious society. Jesus didn't tell him, quit your job, sell all your things, follow me. Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector, was a pretty wealthy man by cheating people out of their money. That's how he got there. He offered to give half of his possessions away, to give it to the poor, and to pay other people back. Jesus didn't tell him, no, not half, you got to give it all away, right? So Jesus didn't tell everyone to do this, but he told this man he needed to do it. Sell everything, give it away, give it to the poor, and come follow me. I think we've got to understand there's a reason that Jesus asked him to do this incredibly difficult thing, because that's what was standing in the way for him. That's what was standing between him and Jesus. Jesus wasn't trying to be cruel to this guy, even though it was a really tough ask. You know, Mark's account says he loved this man. He looked at him and he loved him. And then he asked him to do a really hard thing, because Jesus was speaking to the most core issue in this guy's life. Right? That's what he was doing. He was talking about his treasures, his possessions, and saying, look, you want eternal life. I need to be more important to you than any of that stuff. So give it away. Come and follow me. Come over to the other side. You know, when Jesus fires a shot like that, when Jesus hits a bullseye like that, it kind of stops us in our tracks, doesn't it? He did this with the woman at the well a couple weeks ago. We talked about that. You know, again, I don't have a husband. No, you've had five. And the one you're with now is not your husband. He said, look, you're just drinking water from a well. It's just water from a well. You need water that is going to spring up to eternal life. Only I can give you that. All the stuff you're chasing after will never be enough. He did it again, you know, here with the rich young ruler. you think you're doing fine, but you're so far off base. You're missing the point completely, in fact. You're keeping the commands, but you're not really loving others. So get rid of what's holding you back, your possessions, and come and follow me. He does that with us too. You know, I'm kind of bare a little bit of my soul this morning. You know, that I remember a time that was, I'm not kidding you, 20-something years ago. And I'm reading and studying in 1 Peter. It's in chapter 1, a few verses. I can't remember if we have these up or not, but in this book, I was studying these through just for my own personal time with God, and this is what the text says. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't have them, you're nearsighted and blind, forgetting that you've been cleansed from your past sins. All right? So I'm studying through this, and I remember getting to like the third thing, and it was like God hit me over the head with a 2x4, right? Add to your faith self-control. And it was like he just whispered or screamed or something all at the same time and said, that is your issue. That is the thing for you. You're an impulsive guy. Right? Yeah, you're passionate, you got zeal and all that, but you're impulsive. And while, honestly, while I know that in some ways God has transformed me in some areas of that in my life, it's still an issue. Right? Phew, bullseye. Right there. The movie clip that we started out with kind of cut away. And there was this decision point that this guy had to make, right? Barnum and Carlyle. But they go afterwards, if you've seen the movie, they go into these negotiations about like what percentage of the show he's going to get. So the line goes something like this. Well, it's intriguing, but to go would cost me greatly. So what percentage of the show would I be taking? Well, fair enough, you'd want a piece of all the action. I'd give you 7. We could shake and make it happen. Well, I wasn't born this morning. 18 would be just fine. Well, why not go ahead and ask for nickels on the dime? 15, I'd do 8. 12, maybe 9. 10, deal, right? They strike a deal. They have this negotiation. It's the art of negotiating. But here's the point of mentioning that. When Jesus hits that bullseye in your heart, there's no negotiating. We don't get to negotiate. It's like all or nothing. When he tells the rich young ruler to sell his possessions and give his money to the poor and come and follow him, the rich young ruler, he gives no argument. He has no objections. He doesn't question Jesus. He doesn't even give a response. He just knows that what Jesus is saying is exactly right. He just isn't willing to do it. So he turns and walks away. Verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now you think about this, the very thing that he wanted most, actually the very thing he needed most, that we all need most, it was literally standing right in front of him. Jesus was literally right there. But he wasn't willing to let go of the things in his life so that he could gain what mattered most. He just turned and walked away. If you could think of an analogy like this, the rich young ruler, it's like he's standing there with bags of money that represent all his possessions, and Jesus is right there in front of him saying, come on, follow me, let that stuff go and follow me. And he's like, I can't let it go. And it's interesting because he determined that the price was just too high for him to pay, even though that what he was going to gain was eternal life. I mean, this stuff that he was holding on to was so temporary. It was all going to go. It was never going to last. Now, yeah, it would have cost him dearly in this life. Every possession he had, every dollar, every bit of comfort level, every bit of luxury that he had in his life, that he had acquired for himself, that he felt was his, it would have cost him his position, it would have cost him his social standing, it would have cost him his reputation, it would have cost him all that, but what was the alternative? I mean, think about what it cost the rich young ruler to not follow Jesus. Forgiveness of sin? Peace with God? It cost him a relationship with Jesus and the joy of knowing the Savior and following him. It cost him real life. It cost him real love. It cost him real hope. And ultimately, it cost him salvation, eternal life, and the hope of heaven, which is what he was looking for. He gave all that up so he could hang on to his possessions for a little while. The possessions, the treasures, that was the rich young ruler's bullseye. This morning, I just want to ask the question, what's the bullseye for you? Right? What's the bullseye for you? What is it you're holding on to? You know, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I don't know if that applies to many of you here this morning. If you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus, what's holding you back? What is it you're holding on to? Is it your pride? Is it your ego? Is it your doubt? Your fear? There's likely something in your life that you're holding on to that you value too much to let go of. But think of what you stand to gain by putting your trust in him. Eternal life, salvation, the hope of heaven. Is it worth it to resist Jesus just so you can hang on to this stuff? Whatever it is? Drop it. Drop it. Let it go. What matters so much to you? What is it? What matters so much to you that you won't let go of, that you can take a hold of Jesus? For those this morning, most of us, I'm sure, who are followers of Jesus, you know, we've been kind of moving towards Easter, preparing our hearts for this time. Celebrate, we're going to celebrate the death, the resurrection of Jesus that makes salvation and eternal life and the hope of heaven even possible. And we've been focusing on trying to draw near to him and reading scripture and spending time in prayer. This idea of letting go of stuff has actually been kind of a pretty repetitious theme the last couple weeks. But once again, I want to ask, what's that bullseye for you, even as a follower of Jesus? Is it your possessions and your treasures, like the rich young ruler? Is it, you know, your home, your car, your boat, your whatever? Is it your time, your hobbies, your sports, entertainment? Is it your job or your career? Your dreams? Is it your family? I know family's a good thing, but we can make it our God. Is it your wife, your kids, your friends? I mean, some of these things should be important to us, but not more important than Jesus. Not worth hanging on to in pursuit of Jesus. We follow him, pursue him, he'll allow us to take care of the rest of that. But look, whatever it is that matters so much to you, Jesus needs to matter more. No negotiating. He needs to take first priority. So I just want to leave you with the question this morning. Will you give up what matters so much to you to gain what matters most? Will you give up what matters so much to you to gain what matters most? Regardless of spiritually where you're at this morning, follower of Jesus or not, will you give up what matters much to you in order to gain what matters most? And that's him. That's him. Let's pray, and we're going to close our time in a few songs of worship that reflect and kind of focus our heart on this idea. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you are willing to pursue us in the depths of who we are. And while that's not always comfortable, while that's not always easy, and while we kind of resist it a lot of times, we know that you have this desire to hit the bullseye in our own heart. We know that you want to do an incredible work there, that you have something in store for us in this life, but also for eternity, that you want us to treasure more than anything. And that all happens through Jesus. And so this morning, we want to turn our hearts to you. And for anyone who might be here that has never taken that step of faith, this is an opportunity to simply say, Jesus, I surrender to you. I give everything to you. I let go of what I'm holding on to, and I'm going to chase after you. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, it's a chance to let aside those distractions, lay them down, and again run after him. And so we just simply say, God, take from me. Allow me to let go of what it is I'm holding on to, what matters so much to me, so I can pursue you, so I can gain what matters most. Help me not to be distracted. Help me not to be caught up in it, but to keep my attention, my focus where it needs to be. Even though it's not easy, God, I pray that we'd be able to do that through your power, through your strength. We lift this before you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.